in Minnesota. And I just love the fact that we can gather together no matter what our ages may be, our backgrounds, our personalities, our temperaments, our unique spiritual gifts. You're all uniquely beautiful in God's sight, and you're all uniquely beautiful to me. So I thank you so much for attending. It has been an interesting year, not only with the pandemic, but also with the national discourse that we've been hearing on many levels. And that's why it's so wonderful that we can come together as women of faith to encourage one another, because no matter the headwinds, we must keep rowing toward that heavenly shore. This morning's message is Trusting God When Life Hurts. And this message is number 11 in a series of messages we've been giving on the secret of His love, reflections on trusting God. And you can listen to those messages on the Heritage Trail Bible Church website. But if you haven't heard the previous messages, that's not a problem. Each message has its own unique lesson on trusting God. So I want to share with you what has been our theme verse, if you will, for this series on the secret of His love. And it's 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. John 3:16 is considered everybody's verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And 1 John 3:16 is the believer's verse. That's why it is so special to us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. We also use this as a verse quite often. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We thank You, Father, for Christ's sacrifice for us. And we also remind each other that we love Him because He first loved us. And we are gathered here this morning because we love Him. We love our Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that He is worthy of our love. And we desire also to share His love with others. That is what the Lord Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to love one another. It has been said that the teacher must teach from that which she knows. And so when I think about the topic of hurt, that is a lesson from which I speak. I don't have easy answers for all the hardships of life, but I do know where the answers can be found. And the answers are found in God's Word and also in our lovely Savior, Jesus Christ. So you're going to notice in the messages today that you'll hear a lot of Bible verses. And I'm also teaching from the place of God remembering, because I recall God's great love and compassion for me when I have been hurt, and how the Lord Jesus Christ has healed my broken heart. So whatever kind of pain or hurt you are facing today, or you have faced, it could be pain from a loss of a friend, or it could be pain from divorce or loss of a shattered dream, I want you to know there is hope. You can experience healing through the Lord Jesus Christ. Pain is a very real part of life. That's just a fact. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said, in this world, you will have trouble. And we do. It could happen to us on a daily basis. But all of us go through hurt or pain in one form or another. But Jesus Christ, in His rescuing grace, redeemed a story out of painful circumstances. And it's the pain or hurt that we have that draws us closer to the Lord. And He gives us the treatment. He's the balm for our hurting heart. And we live in a story that's much bigger than ourselves. It's God's redemptive story, which I'm going to share with you this morning. I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 147. And in this psalm, you'll notice that David is the writer, and it's a wonderful psalm. David reflects on the wonderful ways of God in his life and how God has lifted him up out of the mire and put a new song in his heart. So I'm reading Psalm 147, verses 1 through 5. Praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. And now I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 53, where we're going to see the healing that took place on the cross, the vicarious sacrifice of Christ. And I'm going to be reading verses 4 through 6. This is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can gather here together because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. Thank you so much, Father, that you understand that there's pain and hurt in this broken world, but you've come to be the healer, Father. And I trust that today, as I speak on this topic, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Barbara Johnson, who's a Christian writer and a humorist, said, "Life is an endless struggle, full of frustrations and challenges, but eventually you find a hairstylist you like." But she goes on to say this, "But a thin line separates laughter and pain, comedy and tragedy, humor and hurt. Our lives constantly walk that line. When we slip off on one side or the other, we're taken by surprise. But who said there wouldn't be surprises? Knowing God just means that all his rules will be fair. At the end of our life drama, we'll see that. We never know how things will turn out, but if we know with certainty, they will make sense, regardless of how they turn out. And then we're on to something." E.W. Tozer, who was a great Christian writer, once wrote, "God cannot use a person until he or she has been hurt deeply." Well, ladies, we all qualify, because we all, at one time or another, have been hurt deeply. And hurt seems to be one of the only messages we can clearly understand. God uses hurt to get our attention. And quite often this hurt comes in the form of emotional suffering by unfair circumstances, which at times can be difficult to bear. But God in his grace uses our pain to draw us closer to himself. This is a verse that has become very special to me. And it says, "I am not sufficient of myself to think anything of myself, but my sufficiency is of God. I am not sufficient of myself to deal with my hurt. I am not sufficient of myself to fix it. I'm not sufficient of myself to face it. But I know someone who is. And that is my great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as I draw upon his all-sufficiency, his all-sufficient grace, slowly, over time, he heals me. And I thank him for that, because Jesus Christ is sufficient. There'll be plenty of days when you will feel painfully inadequate by the hurt or difficulties of life. And so you may ask yourself this: where do we turn in the midst of hurt? Do we panic? Do we phone a friend? Do we sleep a lot? Work a lot? Eat a lot? Rant and rave behind closed doors? Well, in this message, we're going to look at heart fractures that are primarily caused by people. P people. People can baffle us. People can bamboozle us. People also can bless us. And sometimes we can't live with them, but we certainly weren't designed to live without them. So it's amazing how our life can be fun and fractured in our relationships with others. But it's easy for us to recall the hurt that we've experienced by others. And the expression, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is not true. Not true. Words can be very powerful in the hurt that they bring. But may we also remember kind words, loving words, encouraging words, supportive words. And that's why it's so wonderful when we can gather here together as women who know the Lord Jesus Christ and love him, because we can encourage each other with his word. But the danger can come is that I can cling to my hurt over and over and over again and not allow his grace, his love, to take root in my heart. So good relationships, it seems everybody wants them, but where do you go and order them? What Christian bookstore handles them? Can I order them on Amazon Prime and have them delivered by Tuesday? Are good relationships inherited? And where do I turn if I've been hurt by people through unkind words or actions? It's so interesting. We have technology to make everything work better, except for people. In the Peanuts comic strip, Lucy asks Charlie Brown a question. She asks, why do you think we're put here on earth? And Charlie Brown answers, to make others happy. To which Lucy responds, why are the others put here for? Because Lucy understood a very important fact. No person will make you happy long term. And when we realize as believers in Jesus Christ that true happiness or joy won't be found in people, but in our relationship with our Savior, then we are on to something. So we must remind ourselves that, yes, we're going to be hurt, or we have been hurt by people. But also we need to be realistic and think, wait, I am sure I have hurt people as well. And God uses people to cause us to face our own hearts in this process. We will never be hurt by our Savior, but that's not necessarily the way that it is with people. So may I share a few examples with you? Teenage and young women already know the powerful effects of relationships. Some friends or classmates are kind, but then they can turn on you very quickly. And the digital age has really complicated these matters. When paper notes and whispers could be passed around a classroom, now a Snapchat message can spread rumors and gossip instantaneously. One woman asked, is there a rehab for gossiping? I don't need it, but I'll tell you someone who does. But the likes and shares on social media platforms provide markers of popularity, and this can foster alienation and loneliness for many people. So please be careful what you post or send into the digital world. And when you see someone who's been hurt by posts, reach out to that person and offer the kindness and love of Jesus Christ to them. Some of you have faced hurt or rejection by coaches where they don't give you much playing time, or you didn't even make the team. And some of our young people have faced rejection by the fact that they worked diligently in their academics, but they were not awarded a scholarship at a college. That hurts. Some women, young, middle-aged, or seniors, have experienced hurt or rejection from a parent or parents because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and that hurts. Perhaps you have experienced rejection when you weren't hired after multiple job interviews, and then you begin to question your skill sets or even your interviewing skills. Perhaps a supervisor or coworkers on your job whisper about you or ignore you, and you can tell from a distance they're talking about you, and that hurts. Maybe you've experienced hurt or rejection through broken vows, perhaps when pornography or infidelity or both have come into a marriage. You may have been hurt by words or actions, whether it's from your husband or your children or your friends. And yes, we can even hurt ourselves. We can reject ourselves when we dwell upon our past mistakes, and we can live in shame and regret. And we may even experience rejection in the winter season of our lives, perhaps to be made to feel irrelevant or old-fashioned. One 65-year-old woman said, "My granddaughter just asked why we say hang up the phone, and now I feel 90. And she went on to say, "I just called the DVD player a VCR in front of the grandkids, and now that's going to be their childhood memory." Joel Freeman, in his book, Coming to Terms with Life's Raw Deals, wrote about hurtful experiences. And he said, "That is why we desperately need a crash diet of objective assistance from the scriptures. It is also important for us to understand his intentions for us, because when we are hurting, we generally put his motives on trial and question his integrity. We are constantly preaching to ourselves. We are constantly talking to ourselves. And what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And what do we think about God when we've been hurt? It affects every relationship and everything else in our lives, how we see ourselves, how we get out of bed in the morning, how we face life. So when you've been hurt, this is a wonderful time for you to get a good look at God. And if you don't, your life won't have the meaning and the joy and the abundant life that God has for you." In this series of The Secret of His Love, I've talked often about the fact that it's important to go back and remind ourselves of the attributes of God when we've been hurt. And one of the things to remind yourself of is that God is love. That's a big one. He loves you just as you are. But also to remember that God is sovereign, that he is in control of all circumstances and all details in your life and the world at large. Also to remind yourself that God is all-knowing, that he knows exactly what I'm going through. He knows everything that can be known about my circumstances. And also to remind ourselves that we have a God who is faithful and just and merciful and holy. We believers have a huge advantage because we believe in a God who is truth. And he shares his truth with us in his word. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." The truth is one of our Savior's name. And we need his truth to help guard our hearts and minds when we've been faced and dealing with hurt and rejection. Because it's so easy to believe Satan's lies. Lies like these: God is against me. God doesn't care about me. God doesn't know what's going on in my life. God gives everyone else what they want. He doesn't give me what I want. And that's why we need the Word of God to untangle those lies and to renew our minds day by day. And his truth sets us free from our hurt. Too often we think we know what a good God should do in our lives. And then we're reminded, God is good, and he's always good, even in this trial and circumstance in which I find myself. And I can remind myself, God is the healer of broken hearts, and he wants to heal our broken hearts. But here's the caveat: if we let him. As I have mentioned throughout the series of The Secret of His Love on trusting God, that in the scriptures there are over 365 names of God and our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Over 365 names. We have a name of God for every day of the year. Thank the Lord for that. I don't think that's an accident. Our God is so big that one name just won't do. And we think of some of the names that we've seen throughout this series that I'll remind you of again. He is referred to as the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my strength. He is a rock that is higher than I. He's a strong tower, my strength, the Overcomer, the image of the invisible God, the God of hope, my helper, eternal life. And he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I have another name of God to introduce today. He is our Jehovah Rapha. And Rapha means to heal or to make healthy. And Rapha is a Hebrew word, and you'll find it over 60 times in the Old Testament. And it's in reference to physical, emotional, or spiritual healing. We have a God who heals. And it begins with our spiritual healing, as we notice when we looked at the verses in Isaiah 53. By Christ's stripes we are healed, said verse 55, healed from the sin that separates God from me. Sin is not only a burden, it's also a sickness, if only God can heal. Jesus Christ is the healer of broken souls. He came to the cross to heal us, for all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that does righteousness, no, not one. So Jesus Christ, as the righteous one, went to that cross and he bore your sin and mine on Calvary, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And on that cross he became sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thank you, Father, that by Christ's stripes we are healed. And what physical healing is to the body, salvation or forgiveness of sins is to the soul. And in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And I want to emphasize the last portion of that verse. It's not just grace that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. It is the riches of his grace. Ladies, we stand in oceans of grace. And we need a redeemer. When we recognize that we're broken by sin, we came to Jesus Christ as our Savior, and he saves us, and he puts our lives back together, piece by piece. And therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ took our place on the cross, we now have peace with God through his precious blood that he shed for you and he shed for me. And the older that I become in the Lord, the more precious his blood becomes to me. And we have peace with God eternally. And once we are reconciled to God and once we are saved, he not only heals us from our sins, but he also tenderly heals our emotions and the crushing blows that life brings so that we're not destroyed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. Ladies, allow the Lord Jesus Christ to heal you. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, trust him today as your Savior. and you will have eternal life to as many as received him. And if you are here today as a believer in Jesus Christ and you have hurt in your life, allow the Lord Jesus Christ to heal you through the power of his Holy Spirit. For he came to do that very thing. I can say that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And I'm emphasizing this word power because I want you to see that in Jesus Christ there is power. There is nothing too big for God. There is nothing too big that he cannot handle in your life today if you will allow him to do so. This is the power of the cross. The Son of God slain for us. What a love. What a cost. Thank you, Father. We stand forgiven at the cross. You know, if ever there was a situation that looked hopeless to the disciples, it was at Calvary. To the disciples, the very person whom they had trusted for the 3.5 years they spent with the Lord Jesus died. And then he was buried. And there they stood and wondered, what is going to happen now? And then the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ came out victoriously from the grave. And I say this to you and I say this to me. If God can take crucifixion and burial out of all of this and bring victory, can't he bring victory in your life and mine? Indeed he can. For the very power that arose Jesus Christ from the grave is the very power that resides in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And notice I'm emphasizing this word. Because we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. So may we take our eyes off of the hurt, off of the circumstances, and place them on our Savior and allow the Holy Spirit to do his great work in us. The Lord Jesus said this very beautiful expression. He said in Luke 4:18, God has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus Christ came and said, the Jehovah Rapha of the Old Testament has come, and here I am in the flesh. And so that the people could see and the people could realize that he was there to heal their broken hearts. I need the Lord Jesus Christ to heal my broken heart. You need the Lord Jesus Christ to heal your broken heart. And sometimes our hearts are broken often. It could even sometimes be on a daily basis. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, ladies, we are not all cracked up to be what we are meant to be. Jesus Christ puts our life back together piece by piece because I am a cracked pot. I am a cracked pot in need of divine repair. That was a statement by Patsy Claremont in her book, God Uses Cracked Pots. And she wrote, God uses cracked pots, our remnants, our mishaps, even our hurt for his glory. In her book, Patsy tells a story of a particular day when everything began just right. A rare day. So she took a shower and she fixed her hair. And her hair turned out just the way she wanted it to, which again is very rare. So she put on a new pink sweater, giving her added color. She pulled on her gray slacks and her taupe heels. And she checked herself out in the mirror, and she thought, looking good. And since it was a cool Michigan day, she slipped on her gray trench coat with its pink lapels. She was color-coded from head to foot. And as she walked down the street, and it was a busy street in a very large city, she felt very confident, and people did a double take as they looked at her. She thought it was because she looked so great. And she noticed one truck driver laughing as she crossed the street, and she said, oh, the whole world is so happy today. So she waved back, and she continued down the street, and she caught her reflection in a storefront window. She stopped, and she looked again. In horror, her pantyhose were securely wrapped around her right ankle. She tried to shake the thing off, pretending that she had picked it up in the street somewhere, but it wouldn't budge. So she managed to slip into a store, and she found a restroom. And and the customer stared as she went into the restroom, and as she was in the restroom, she thought, I am never going to leave this restroom, ever. I'm going to die in this restroom. I am not going out there and having people see me. But finally, she realized she had to leave the restroom. So she slipped out the door, she went out the store, she went down the street, she went into her car, and she drove home. And she writes of this incident, if you have ever done anything to embarrass yourself, you know that the more you try not to think about it, the more it comes to you in living color. She said, in my embarrassment, I cried out to the Lord, you take ashes and create beauty, but can you do anything with pantyhose? And almost immediately, she said, the Spirit of Christ showed me that I have dragged a lot worse things through my life than pantyhose. I have dragged anger. I have dragged fear. I have dragged resentment. I have dragged bitterness. I have dragged shame. And I was reminded gently by the Lord that these were far more unattractive and distracting than my pantyhose. For they prevented others from seeing Christ in me and his power in my life. I needed to resolve the pain and hurt from my past so that I might live more fully today and look forward to my tomorrows. Patsy ends her story with this question. Excuse me, but what is it that you are dragging? God can use even pantyhose or our embarrassments to get our attention. And sometimes, just like Patsy, we see Christ in the little moments. Because, ladies, it's in the little moments in which we live and move and have our being. When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry on earth, we read in those Gospels that Jesus went forth and he'd see great multitudes, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed them. And compassion means being stirred to the depths. That always really affects me, that Jesus had compassion toward the people with whom he came in contact. He was moved to the very depths of his soul. Whenever Jesus came in contact with those who suffered, his heart went out to them in loving compassion. And he would bring them help, and he would bring them healing, and he would bring them hope, and he would bring them forgiveness. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the same today. And the picture he gave in his own person is the way that God deals and cares for us today when we are in trouble. And as I read the stories in the Gospels, it shows me very clearly it matters to God about you. He knows you personally. Just look at the life of the Lord Jesus and see his tremendous mercy and his kindness and love. He saw all these hurting people. And many of them had horrible, sinful lifestyles. And to them, he showed compassion. He hung out with people such as these to show there's no one he refuses to hang out with. The movement of God is always toward people. Just think about his sympathy for the leper, where Jesus overcame the fears and prejudices of the day. And think about when he healed physical and emotional wounds of the people, or how the sight of a widow bearing her only son brought him compassion, or the begging of the blind man as Jesus passed them in the street similarly moved his heart with compassion. And this same Jesus works in your life too. His emotions are always pure towards you. He has no meanness, no hatred. His heart towards you is full of concern and delight and empathy. So why would we ever think that God has something against us, or that he's disappointed in us, or that he's tired of you just being you, or that he's disgusted with you? He never thinks of you in this manner. He never sees you as a waste of his time. He loves you just as you are. And I know I need someone like that in my life. The story and picture of God is so beautifully portrayed in the story of the prodigal son. The relationship of the Heavenly Father, if you will, with us. And here in this story of the prodigal son, we see the good father who showed compassion on his wayward son who came back home. The father let the prodigal son go. But love kept the father always ready for his son with open arms and waiting for his return. Of course, this story is the story about forgiveness, isn't it? Not only of our Heavenly Father's forgiveness, but our forgiveness of others. And I'm going to say right now, this is a part of the healing process for us when we've been hurt. Is that will we forgive the person who hurt us? Because forgiveness is the healing balm to our hurt in relationships. And in this story, we see God's gracious attitude of forgiveness when we have sinned against him, but it also shows while we're still far away from him, his compassion remains. And he runs toward us when we return by faith. When we confess our sins, he's so faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He never frowns on us. He never waits till we're properly sorry for our sins. God's not a shamer. He delights in proving his love to you. And so this story tells me that we have gospel-centered relationships. That's what Ephesians 4:32 is all about. As believers in Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be kind to one another. And notice what kind of hearts that we have that the Holy Spirit gives us. He doesn't just give us hearts. He gives us what? Tender hearts, compassionate hearts. And in turn, we can forgive one another. And here's the reason why. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Oh, Father, thank you so much for forgiving me of my sin. And that because of that, I'm a child of yours. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. I didn't work for it. It's all by your grace. It's all by your love. It's all by your mercy. I have everything in Christ. And he says, yes. Can you forgive? Will you forgive the person you've called to forgive? And in turn, we cannot forget what verse follows, Ephesians 4:32. Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us. So when we forgive others who have hurt us, we are in turn being imitators of God, and we're walking in love as God loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. As we all know, some people are easier to love than others. But you know what it helps to get past that irritating personality who are difficult to love? Who have that caustic attitude or that boorish behavior? Just a little bit of memory. When I reflect over my life and see how far God has brought me since I've come to him in faith, I'm overwhelmed with gratitude. And I can love difficult people because I was cut from the same bolt of cloth. And I can love as Christ loves me. And I can forgive another, even when I don't feel like forgiving. So I forgive in faith. I can forgive trusting the Lord. Okay, Father, you're going to work this all out. I will forgive, and I'll see you work a great work. Because we remember, look what we're referred to as. We're not just children in God's sight. What kind of children are we? We are dear children of his. You are very dear to the Lord. He loves you with the same love that he has for his son. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ is dear to him, and so are you. If you think no one loves you today, that is not true. His son, Jesus Christ, loves you, and he gave himself to you. So can I be an imitator of God in that workplace, that toxic workplace? Can I be an imitator of God with my friends or in my home as well? Well, according to Scripture, yes, you can, because the Holy Spirit gives you the power to love as Christ loves in the ordinary, everyday circumstances of life, because we have been loved. We have been born of Him, we've been filled with His Spirit, we've been joined to Him, and we can then in turn imitate His love when life hurts. So remind yourself, God has called us to gospel-centered relationships, not self-centered ones. And that changes everything. And that gives me a purpose for living. And it allows the cross of Jesus Christ to work the love of Christ in my life. It helps me so much to know that the Lord Jesus Christ knew hurt and rejection. He was tested in all points as we are. He was a man of sorrows, we read, and he was acquainted with grief. He faced rejection from his hometown, from his own family, and from his very own people, the Jews. He came to them as their Messiah. He came unto his own, and his own, the Jews, received him not. You talk about rejection. But God always deals in grace and mercy, doesn't he? Look at the word but. But, even though he was rejected, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Thank you that I'm in that category. I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and he gave me the power to become the sons of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ certainly faced rejection, and he knew what it was like. He was not honored in his hometown of Nazareth by any stretch of the imagination, and his family had their doubts about him. He had very humble beginnings. He was born in a manger into a very poor family. He had a mother. He had an earthly father. He had sisters. He had brothers. This was part of Jesus Christ living as the Son of Man. He knew all about family dynamics. So if you think that he doesn't understand what your family dynamics are like, he does. He was in those situations. And when he returned to Nazareth for his class reunion at the synagogue, after the early days of his ministry, they did not roll out the red carpet when he came into town. And in the synagogue, he opened up the scrolls, and he read to them from the scriptures, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. God sent me to heal the brokenhearted." So he read that verse from what we saw in Psalms, and he closes the scrolls, and he says, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is this not Joseph's son?" And the Lord Jesus knew that a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. He was not with honor in the city of Nazareth where he had grown up. Well, how many of you have attended a class reunion? You ever been brave enough to go back there and do that? It's really interesting. I've only done it once. When you've been away from home for a while, you think that there'll no longer be any more in-crowds. You think the cliques are over with, you know. You think we're just one big happy class. We've got beyond that, so we can just appreciate each other for what we are. Not necessarily true. When you go to a class reunion, you realize the cliques got back together again. How did this happen? And that you're still not part of the in-crowd. What's happened there? Well, when you think, "I'm not part of the in crowd," remind yourself of this. I'm part of the inner circle. I am part of an in crowd. I'm in Jesus' in crowd. And that's the only in crowd that matters. But if you're in a situation where you feel like you're left out, where you might be at work and people are gossiping about you, or you're at school and you think people are just saying things about you and you just wonder what kind of disparaging things they're mentioning, you can remind yourself of Romans 8:30. And 31, especially this question: "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And that's been a really important verse for me, because we've all been gossiped about at one time or another, haven't we? Things have been said about us that are not true, or people are chirping out there. Wait a minute. I'm in the in crowd. I'm in Jesus' in crowd. And if what can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So I can stand on the fact that God is for me. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken. And we also know that at times some of us have been as well. If any of you here experienced when your mother and father forsook you, that's a tragedy. That's a deep hurt. And I don't know what the reason may be, but it could be because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You thought they'd be excited when you brought the gospel home one day. I have found the good news. And so you share the gospel with them. And they look at you like, huh? And so you keep coming back and lovingly sharing the gospel. And then you realize they don't like it. And perhaps they even might forsake you and don't want you to be part of their family anymore. So David wrote this verse in Psalm 27:10. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. He said, when anybody forsakes you, remind yourself, Jesus Christ, God will be your protector, and he will lift you up. And I'm so comforted in knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ knows what it's like to be forsaken. In fact, from the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did not receive an answer from God, but he knew the answer. He was forsaken by God for you and me. God was not forsaking his son as the son of God. He was forsaking his son as us, whose sinful likeness he was wearing. He bore God's wrath for every unkind, cruel word we have said. He died for our pride, our anger, our selfishness, our covetousness, our perverse thoughts, our words, our deeds. Jesus Christ was our propitiation, our wrath bearer for our sins. And ours was the God-forsakenness which he endured. Thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ was willing to go through this forsakenness for me. You know, ladies, God made our hearts to love. Your heart needs someone to love and to love you unconditionally when you have been forsaken. And so you know what God did? He sent Jesus Christ, who took upon himself our sin in human flesh, because he loves you and me. It's interesting to study some of the Bible characters who have been hurt. These are iconic characters, and God put them in the Bible so that he could show us what it's like to be hurt and how he heals broken hearts. Hannah is one example. She hurt. She was barren, and she'd been praying for a child, and she also was bullied. She was being made fun of because she could not bear a child. And so she lived day by day with this hurt. She could not have a child, and she was being made fun of because she could not have a child. So what did she do? She prayed. She prayed from her heart. And she said, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And after time, God answered Hannah's prayer. Hannah's one heaven-given child was a fruit of her prayers. What are the Samuels in your life that you would like to bring to the Lord in prayer? Her story deals with the fact that she did not retaliate, but she prayed, and God answered her prayer. Another iconic character who faced hurt was Elijah. And you can read his story in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 19. Oh, Elijah. I feel very close to Elijah. For many years, I taught 4- and 5-year-olds in the Bible school classroom in the back there, and we learned about the story of Elijah. So year after year telling the story, Elijah became a very important character to me. But my goodness, he had his dark and emotionally draining days, especially when Jezebel, queen of Israel, plotted to kill him after he had tremendous victory. And he called fire down from heaven in a quick 30-second prayer. And God annihilated Jezebel's god Baal and then the 450 prophets. But then Jezebel scared the living daylights out of Elijah. So he ran with fear 100 miles from Mount Carmel to Beersheba. The fear of a woman brings a snare. But Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness, a place that there was not much food or water, and mostly a place of isolation. He wanted just to be left alone. He felt nobody appreciated what he had just done for God. He was done ministering to ungrateful people. So he plopped down under a juniper tree, and he asked God that he might die. Elijah felt that he had been the only one faithful to God, and look what had happened to him. It wasn't fair. He hurt deep inside, and that led to self-pity and griping as he compared his experience with others. And we know from Scripture that comparing our experiences with other people's experiences is not wise, because it leads to then bitterness or anger or self-pity. He felt God had a lack of concern for him. So God, in his loving grace, had his first counseling session with Elijah. And he told Elijah there are 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. So after the counseling session, our loving, compassionate God sent an angel to feed Elijah. And then he sent Elijah on a 40-day journey into the wilderness. But when Elijah wasn't going anywhere, he went back to the cave, and it was in a mountainside, and God had a second counseling session with Elijah. Now, this mountainside is actually where Moses received the Ten Commandments. So in this cave, a strong wind and an earthquake and a fire came before Elijah, though God wasn't in them. And they occurred right before Elijah to reveal to Elijah God's power. God's power. And finally, God spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. Elijah, what are you doing here? Have you ever had that still, small voice? Perhaps if you were out of the will of God and God puts in your thinking, what are you doing here? Or has that ever been in your thinking when you've been living in a place of self-pity or discouragement? What are you doing here? If you're reading the Bible, it's very easy to hear God's still small voice. In fact, in Psalm 46:10, probably the most well-known passage on being still before God, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." And every morning or every day, we can find a time when we are still before God and open up His Word and let His Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, speak to us. And within that Word, there is power. There is power to face whatever situation and circumstance we may find ourselves in. And Elijah realized that. And when God spoke to him in that still, small voice, he didn't answer verbally to the question of what are you doing here, but he acted quickly, I'll tell you that. The next thing you know, he takes off for Damascus to anoint Hazael as king over Syria, as well as other kings. But it's just a lovely phrase, the still small voice. And in the Hebrew, that phrase means the sound of thin silence. Isn't that interesting? Silence has a voice, and it can be a sweet whisper. Well, I don't know if Simon and Garfunkel had heard of that definition, because of their well-known song in the 60s is titled The Sound of Silence. They were Jewish folk rock singers. But it's interesting because it's that still small voice that speaks to us today as well. And God speaks to us through His Word. And that's why it's so important that we hide God's Word in our heart. And it's so important that we spend time with Him in His Word and in prayer as we come before His throne of grace and He speaks to us. Have you ever been in a cave of hurt or self-pity or discouragement? I have. I can tell you this, I did not have a particularly fun time in the cave. No one does. But then God, in His loving grace, gets our attention And the cave can be a place of encounter with our God, just as it was with Elijah. And God lovingly reminds us that he knows our pain, he knows of our hurt, and he knows of the plans that he has for us. And he counsels us through his Spirit. So God's silence isn't about God's absence, really, it's about his presence. And we can trust a God we do know. So there's time then we need to get out of that cave, because that can become our comfort zone, and see the good things that God has before us. And when we find ourselves in a cave of hurt or despair, Jesus Christ is our way out. In fact, this verse is so helpful. There is no temptation taken you as such as is common to man, but God will find a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. And Jesus Christ is that way of escape. Other psalmists other than David poured out their hurt to God in their psalms. Asaph in Psalm 73 writes that his heart was grieved when he was hurt. And he turns around and he says in verses 23 and 26, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail." And listen to this. "But God is the strength of my heart." I love that. I love that phrase. And of course, the Apostle Paul echoed that in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 12, when Jesus Christ spoke to Paul and he said, "My strength is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And when I hurt and I am hurting, I am weak, and Jesus Christ makes me strong. Jeremiah, oh my goodness, the weeping prophet. He hurt. He hurt deeply. He had faced rejection. His family rejected him. The land of and people of Judah had rejected him because he was ministering and warning of impending judgment. And yet he had hope in the living God, and he wrote this beautiful portion of Scripture in Lamentations, which we have probably memorized and gone to time and time again. "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion." Meditate on the mercies of God, dear ladies. With a gentle, loving touch, he heals the broken in heart, and he binds up their wounds. His mercies, his loving kindness towards you are infinite. You cannot measure them. God's mercy is so great that he forgives great sins to great sinners, and he raises us up to heavenly places in Christ. He is rich in mercy. Just think, every morning, millions of people, millions of believers wake up and they receive his mercies anew every morning, and yet far from exhausted them. Each morning, new mercies await us, as fresh and full as ever. So even before your feet hit the floor, remind yourself of the great God that you have. Be thankful for him and praise the Lord for his new mercies that greet you that day. So never forget how close the Lord Jesus Christ is to you when life hurts. Think about his presence with you. His compassion, which is such an essential part of the living, glorified Savior. He is never far from any one of us. When we hurt, he sympathizes with our hurt. And allow his presence to envelop you like a warm blanket on a very cold January or April morning. And never forget that our Lord Jesus Christ is our Jehovah Rapha. He's our divine healer. And God wants to transform your story of hurt into one of victory that exalts your Savior, Jesus Christ. Ladies, he is worthy of our trust and worship. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you care for us. You care for our needs, Father, and you meet them right where we're at. Thank you, Father, that you're a healer of broken hearts. And you know, Father, that in this world we do have trouble. But you're there, Father, to help heal that trouble and be with us through it all. We serve a great God, Father, and you are worthy to be praised. I pray now, Father, that as we go to our luncheon, that this will be a fine time of fellowship for us as we talk about our great God and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And now I would like to call